forward to spending time with you next week. And as was mentioned, although I'm not allowed to mention it because I get into trouble if I mention about being married to Anna, but we after next week are heading over and beginning in July and going to be married in Jerusalem. So that's where we met. And so I think I've mentioned that once and I got away with it, so I won't mention it again. By the way, if you're taking photos, you can take all the photos you want of Mark. And he enjoys having his photo taken. If you actually signal to him you're going to take his photo, he will pose. So it will be good. What are you saying about Messianic Center as being on the board of Celebrate Messiah? We are very keen to get this going. And the one thing that has delayed it is we just don't have the funds. So we really need to be a big push, and we have a real concentrated effort now between now and the end of the year to raise those funds. I like that 400 people, $200, $2,000 each. I'm sure we can spring for that at the end of the year and get it going. And it'll be very distinctive. It'll be first Messianic Jewish Center purposely built here in the Southern Hemisphere. And what an amazing thing to do, and what a testimony for the Jewish community around us. I want to talk about Shavuot today, and I want to start by getting into a passage that I've been stuck in for about 5 years now, and I probably expect to be stuck here for another 5 years more. I get more revelation out of it. But starting there in Genesis, in the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Ruach Elohim, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the surface of the waters. And it goes after that to talk about, let there be, God said, let there be, and it was, and it was good, and caused all creation to come. But when it first started, it was all there, but in form, but without life in it. And it was the moving of the Ruach that brought about the life. Until it comes to verse 26, and then we find, God said, let us make humans. I'm jumping way forward. Well, let us make humans in our image to be like us. And they will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry on the ground. So God created humans in his own image. In the image of God. That's the third time that's been mentioned, by the way, in the image. It's amazing. We have been created in God's reflection, to reflect God in the image of God, to we would be the model of God to those around us. We are there to expose God to the community around us, to expose Yeshua to the community around us. And he created them, male and female. He created females. You are not an afterthought. You are created in God's image, in God's likeness, to reflect God into the world just like everyone else. And then it says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, that is to the male and the female, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living thing that moves on the ground, on the earth. It's the whole commission of Adonai to us. But I also want to bring out another passage there in chapter 2 and verse 7. Then Adonai Elohim formed the human from the dust of the ground. Again, we have a shell of a human standing there, but no life in. Until, it says there, that he breathed the breath of life into the human's nostril, and the human became a living person. An amazing passage with all there that lays the foundation that we are called to be God's partners. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, first person identified of the triunity of Adonai is that of the Ruach HaKodesh, who gives life to the creation. Scholars call him the Lord and giver of life. He is the interfacer with creation. He is the one who connects us together and hovers over creation and brings life to creation. If you want life, simple, let the Ruach hover over you. Genesis 1, 26 to 28, we were created to be his image, to be his likeness, to there to partner with God to build his kingdom. We're not there as just a lame duck. We are there as an active partner with God to go out and to change our world. And we need the indwelling empowerment of the Ruach HaKodesh to fulfill that partnership with Adonai. And we find Adonai's eternal plan of partnership kicks into high gear with Avram and with the nation of Israel. Israel's leaders were all supposed to be anointed with the Ruach HaKodesh and use that power to bring life to their world. We find that happening in Exodus chapter 19, 20, an important passage that Eric brought out beforehand in the first service, an important passage here at Shavuot. Come up out of the land of Egypt, but come to Sinai, where Adonai gives Moshe his word, his commands, the Ten Commandments in particular, out of which all the other part of the scriptures flow. And that's considered the first Shavuot, the first Pentecost. It's the birth date of Judaism as a religion. We have the fire, we have the sounds, the shofar, the signs and wonders there on that Mount Sinai, to the extent that those at the foot of the mountain looked up, would see such signs and wonders up there and such fire of God up there, they thought Moshe had been consumed. And they thought, what are we going to do now? Unfortunately, they did the wrong thing and created foreign gods. But at Sinai, it's believed that Israel becomes God's bride. That's where they entered into that marriage relationship with God and became the bride of God. You've heard in the New Covenant about being the bride of Messiah. That is based on the older covenant of being that of the bride of God. And every bridal couple needs an instruction. Anna wants to give me a ring. I want her to give me a big list of rules and instructions, which I'm still learning as I go along, which seems to get longer every day, but I won't mention that either. And I'm hoping it stays consistent, but I have the suspicion it might change as we go along as well. Anybody who's married knows that one. Did I get away with that, Eric, you think? Or I'm in trouble again. No, I'm in trouble, for sure. God was so great for us that he gave us a ketuvah straight away. And he laid out, here's what I will do for you. Here's what I expect of you. I put it together. We will call it Torah, my instructions for you. Here's how you can walk out a holy life before me. What a wonderful thing. He gives us his ketuvah, his marriage instructions, which is Torah. This is called Zaman Natan Torah Tenu, the time of the giving of our Torah. But the problem was that this Ruach-inspired Torah was on the outside of us, on two hard pieces of stone, external the body. But we have the written instruction. Numbers chapter 11, the power of the Ruach HaKodesh was taken from Moshe and put on the 70 elders, and they went out under the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, and they prophesied. Exodus chapter 31, the Ruach HaKodesh empowered the workers building the tabernacle and then later building the temple. Deuteronomy 34, the Ruach HaKodesh empowers Joshua to lead Israel in and possess the promised land. In fact, Israel was empowered by the Ruach to possess the land. The Ruach HaKodesh personally came to Israel. There in the tabernacle and there in the temple is God's Shekinah glory. Exodus chapter 40, verses 35 to 38 talks about the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day on the tabernacle. And the cloud became so strong that even Moses couldn't even enter into the tabernacle, couldn't stand up in there. The presence of the Ruach so strong. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 to 11, when they're dedicating the temple, the kavod of God, the glory of God, that Shekinah glory filled the temple to such extent that the priests couldn't stand. The amazing manifestation of God. I don't know about you, I get tired of hearing that phrase, I just felt God here today. Because I don't want to have a feeling. I mean, I can go watch football and get a feeling. I can go watch motorsports, which is my favorite thing to do, and get a feeling. I want to see God in the house. I want to know God is here because I see God moving in the house, in the presence of the lives of all of us, in a manifestation of the Ruach. The Ruach was there. How do we know? Because we could see the Ruach there. But the Ruach HaKodesh, unfortunately, was restricted to the Holy of Holies, where only one high priest once a year could experience the presence of God. and that is on Yom Kippur. Now, anybody who's married, I've got to be careful here, anybody who's married knows they want to see each other more than once a year. Correct? That's what I'm glad one person said correct. I was hoping for a correction from the front row, but I didn't get that. But more than once a year, I am in so much trouble afterwards. God's ideal, we wanted to relate personally to everyone, not just to one person, one representative once a year. He wants to work closely with covenant partners and empower us to do the God thing in our world. God wanted more, and humans needed more. But, there's always a but. The but is we find a pattern throughout Tanakh of God blessing and humans disobeying. Scholars refer to this as the divine initiative and the human response. Unfortunately, God does his things. Trouble is the humans go off and do their own thing instead of the God thing. We find that typically found in the person of King Shaul, the first king of Israel. First Samuel 10, King Shaul is empowered by the Ruach and even prophesied along with the other prophets. Sadly, a few chapters later, in chapter 16, he doesn't obey God. He breaks covenant partnership with God, and the Ruach departs from Shaul, and he dies a broken shell of what he once was and what he could have been. This is the passage where we get to obey is better than sacrifice. And sadly, this forms a pattern throughout the scriptures where God seeks covenant partners, empowers them with his Ruach, but they continually disobey. The Ruach departs to those who will obey and partner with him, but tragically, so often they also eventually breaks covenant. And we find that throughout there, the Tanakh reveals that tumultuous relationship between God and his chosen people. By the way, rather than judging Israel with that, you go through all the way through history through to today. My doctor is a Jewish doctor, of course, and I go to see him once, and he sits down, he knows that I'm a Messianic Jew, and he looks at me, he says, I've just been reading some church history. He said, boy, they're a bloodthirsty lot back then, weren't they? Tragically, yes, every human falls short. Only God is faithful, amen? Israel worshipped Adonai, but unfortunately continually disobeyed and going after other gods. And finally, God had enough of their disobedience and worshipping other gods, and the Ruach HaKodesh said enough already. Ezekiel chapters 8 to 11, this horrific thing happens. The Davidic dream turns into a nightmare. And in Ezekiel chapter 8 to 11, the Ruach rises up slowly and departs from the house of God, stopping at various points. And the tragic thing is, no one called for the Ruach to return back to the place where God had settled there between the wings of the cherubim in the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. It was a public departure. Everybody could see the Ruach departing the house. Public departure. I want to stress that for where we're going to go to in a few moments. How could the temple be destroyed? In the ancient mind, it's not the size of army versus size of army, but size of God versus size of God. In the ancient mind, if the Babylonians destroyed the house of God, it meant the Babylonian gods were greater than the God of Israel. Except that God wasn't in the house. God had left his house and went to Babylon, waiting for his people to get there so they could encounter him there. That's why the Babylonians were able to destroy the house. The good news is Israel repents in Babylon. And they say, Yeshua, who art Adonai? Well, Elohim, who art Adonai. Later to say, Yeshua, who art Adonai. And they come back into the land. And they come back there. That actually is an archaeological discovery of the Jews returning back from Babylon into the land of Israel. They come back into the land of Israel, Ezra and Nehemiah, you've read it. They rebuild the temple. Later, Herod gives this 40-year massive facelift to the temple, and it looks magnificent. It's wonderful. The temple worship resumes again. Everything is fantastic, but there's always a but. The but is there's no record of the Ruach returning to that second temple. Even Talmud records that the second temple lacks several things, the pot of manna. Aaron's rod that budded, the Ark of the Covenant, the two tablets of stone with the 10 words on it, but most importantly, no Ruach in the house of God. How could it be a house of God if God's not in the house? And there's this call in those 400 years from the temple being rebuilt to the days of Yeshua where there's a call for the Ruach to return. Come back to the house. Israel hungered for the return of the Ruach. We are incomplete as a nation until we are restored in full partnership with God, and that is signified by the Ruach being back in the house. The Spirit of God has got to be there with us. And the Brit Hadashah reveals that it's Yeshua who returns the Ruach back to the house. That's how we know that he is Messiah. Because in those years before, leading up to the days of Yeshua, it is the Messiah who will be the one who returned the Ruach back to Israel. And we find that from that first Shavuot all the way back at Sinai, and now we come to a time of another Shavuot, Shavuot Revisited. And we find here in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Yeshua giving his final instructions for telling his followers to await that supernatural power of the Ruach HaKodesh. Wait here in Jerusalem. And chapter 1, verse 5 of Acts, John immersed with water, but in a few days you will be immersed with the Ruach HaKodesh. Chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, until the ends of the earth. In other words, you will be empowered to go out into the world and change the world. By the way, notice it didn't say for the world to come here, but for you to go into the world. Keep that in mind. And we read about this in Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, as Eric brought out so well before in the first service, the counting of the Omer from the days of Pesach all the way through to now, the 50 days are counted. On the days of Shavuot, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what appeared like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began speaking in different tongues as the Ruach enabled them. The picture here of chapter 2, verse 1, the Shavuot, the Pentecost, Israel remembering at that time the giving of the written Torah on Sinai through Moshe, and now we have the giving of the Ruach on Mount Zion. Same signs that were there at Sinai are now here on Zion with the impartation of the word yet again, not in written word on hard stone, but now the impartation of the Ruach within us. The word now placed within us. Not on the outside trying to attain to always struggling to get there, but now on the inside waiting for us to release the Word of God out into our world to transform our world. Amen? That's what it's all about. Remember and think about this, of that time when they were gathering there. It is 50 days from Pesach. It is 50 days from the time when Yeshua had been crucified, buried, but, praise God, raised from the dead. And then, as only 10 days ago, that he had ascended up into the heavenlies. What would they have been talking about there? I would think that would have been the hot topic that they would have been discussing, that those who were there gathered there on that particular Shavuot. That have been talking about those events of the past 50 days, remembering the instructions, wait in Jerusalem until you are empowered with the Ruach HaKodesh. And they must have thought, is this the day? What air of expectation there must have been there. What aspect of thinking, if he is really the Messiah is the one who returned the Ruach back to Israel. Is this the day? And they're all there together, all in one place. The two issues we want to talk about is how many were there and where were they? So it's often preached that there was 120 that was there. But the 120 is actually mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, where it says 120 gathered for the counting of the new 12th apostle, Talmudim, which is a support number because you need 120 to establish any major fact in Israel. But it doesn't say that in Acts chapter 2. It says they were all there. The question is, how many were all? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, Yeshua appeared to over 500 of his followers. So we can't say there's 120 because it doesn't say that in Acts chapter 2. It said they're all. I have to believe that the all included that 500, maybe more. A great gathering of people. It was Shavuot, one of the three times where we're called to gather into the temple and worship God from around the world. They were all there. There may have been 500. There may have been a whole lot more. The number is not so important on the one hand, but what is important, they were all there with total unity because they were there with Yeshua waiting for great expectation. But I believe the place is important. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, the house, and this is typically reported as the upper room. But again, the upper room is actually referred to in chapter 1, verse 11, that after the time of meeting together with Yeshua, it says that the disciples, the followers, the Talmudim of Yeshua, went back to the upper room that they were staying in. It didn't say they were gathering in an upper room. They went back to the stay. I had the privilege many years ago of living in an upper room in Jerusalem. And the upper room was on the third story of a house, and a very old one. And it was just basically what we would call today a granny flat. It was probably much smaller than this area here on this stage. Over here was a small little shower slash toilet with a little kitchenette here and a small dining room here and a small little bedroom over there. If you have a dozen people throwing their sleeping bags down on the floor, it would have been a great place to stay. But on the third floor of a house, you wouldn't want to put 120 people up there in those old houses. It might collapse. Certainly if they had 500 people there, it might come tumbling down as well. But there's another thing in the scriptures there. Chapter 2, verse 13 and 15, it says that there were others watching them thought they were drunk. Now, I understand most of you here would never have been drunk. I will confess my sin before you all. There was a time before I was a believer that used to be one of my favorite hobbies back in my biker days. Where and I learned that when you try to walk that way, you end up walking this way a bit and tend to fall over a bit. Never mind trying to navigate stairs. You ever seen a bunch of drunks trying to get down a series of stairs? It's fun to watch, not fun when you're part of doing it. I know I've been there. But if you can imagine all that there, the granny flat at the top of the house up here. These are upper rooms up the top. Imagine trying to get down all these stairs. That, by the way, is a traditional upper room. When you go to Israel on a tour group, they say that's the upper room. Anybody seen it there? Do you notice that the ceiling is a Byzantine ceiling from about the 4th century? Funny how that works. Good tourist place, good thing for tourist dollars, but authenticness, very low. So, even if it was, it's interesting that, you don't fall down. Notice falling down, the realm of falling down, the priests couldn't stand when the Ruach entered the temple, okay? Going through the narrow streets of Jerusalem. Who's ever been through those narrow streets of Jerusalem? Who's ever tried to be there when there's a crowd? Josephus says at the time of the festivals, Jerusalem had swelled over 500,000 people. I have been through there on busy days, and I want to go down that road, and I'm carried by the crowd that way because I just can't get down that road. You know, it just the crowd carry. Anybody ever had that happen to you in Jerusalem? You can't work your way through the crowd. Imagine if you're tanked at the same time. Tanked under the power of the Holy Spirit, that is, not, you know. And stumbling and all the rest of that. You can't really navigate those streets. And we find that the presence of the Ruach upon the priests back in the days of the tabernacle, the temple, whatever, are now repeated with Yeshua's followers. Everybody looks at them and thinks, hey, this is a bit early in the morning to start hitting the bottle. But the same signs, that happened all the way back at Sinai, in the temple, in the tabernacle, means the same Ruach HaKodesh. This is not a foreign spirit. This is that which is sent from God. In other words, God is back in the house. And they're falling there under the power of the presence of God. And again, it's interesting in chapter 2 and verse 6, it says not that they came out from an upper room and went to the crowds. That's not what the text said. The text actually says, when the sound happened and the Ruach fell with all the signs and wonders on, the crowd gathered to them. So not that they went to the crowd went to them. At chapter 2, verse 41, tells us that 3,000 people believe when Cephas gets up there and delivers that message. There's only one place in Jerusalem where large crowds can gather and come together, and that's the place of the temple. Luke chapter 24, verse 58 tells us that after Yeshua departed, they waited there in the temple. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 tells us that they continued daily in the temple. They were there in God's house. They weren't hidden away, scared in a bedroom somewhere. They were out there publicly in front of everybody, in their face, saying, Yeshua, hu et HaMashiach. Chapter 2, verse 17 implies that there were women and there were young there. So there had to be a place where many gathered, and the only place that that could be would be Solomon's porticos, that were you around on the temple area, where people and the rabbis and the leaders gathered under those porticos in areas known as houses, where they could gather there and do the teaching. Chapter 3, verse 11, says after they healed the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, they went into this area of Solomon's porticos, and Peter again preached to the crowd there. Chapter 5, verse 12, tells us again that they're all with one accord at Solomon's porticos. Here again, the place where Yeshua's followers were waiting for Yeshua's promise and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's important to establish that, because when the Ruach HaKodesh returns to Israel, not to a granny flat, but to the house, the same house where he departed from all those years back ago in the book of Ezekiel. But the Ruach did not enter back in the traditional Holy of Holies, hidden away for one high priest once a year on Yom Kippur, but now publicly enters the followers of Yeshua. Chapter 2, verse 17, on your sons, not just the leaders, but on the sons before the age that they have to enter priesthood. The sons, but also not the sons, but the daughters. Also included, the young, the old, the women, everybody. Goes back to Genesis 1, 26, about those male and female. He created them to be his partner. Everybody including, it says, the maidservant, the lowest on the ladder in Israel's society. Again, not in secret, but publicly, for all to see and all to participate, that physical manifestation that Yeshua had returned the promised rock into Israel. The sound of the rushing wind, the presence of fire, reminds everybody of the first Shavuot there on Mount Sinai, when God gives this written word to Moshe and to Israel, beginning that marriage relationship with them. But now we're entering into a new marriage covenant with the remnant, the new remnant, the followers of Yeshua. This true Yeshua, the Ruach comes, and now we have an empowered Torah within, waiting for us to release out into our world. The tongues of fire ties this event to that pillar of fire that stood above the tabernacle in the wilderness, ties it to that fire of presence upon Mount Sinai, now here in Zion, not into a bedroom, but now into the people of God, into the followers of Yeshua. In other words, into you. Amen? That's what it's all about, folks. God is back in the house. God is back in the house. Now the house is not a physical building. We wanted to raise funds for one over there in Bamber Road. Absolutely, let us do it. We can do it, amen? But God's not in that house. God is in this house, in us, the body of Messiah, amen? the whole aspect here of the Ruach entering into Yeshua's followers fulfills Jeremiah 31:31, where it says there and declares within there, I will put my Torah in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they will be my people. How do you know if you're the people of God? Do you have his Ruach within you? And also Ezekiel 36:26-27, I will give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. Talking about the Ruach in the temple, Ruach within us, Ruach within us, amen? That's what the presence of God is all about. Now written, still on two tablets, but not hard stone outside the body, always trying to obtain, but now two tablets of soft yielding flesh, that of the mind and that of the heart. You'll know the word because it's within our heart. Able to live the word because it's coming out of our heart. Out in for the purpose of changing our world as God's covenant partners. The prophetic voice is back. But the prophetic language of tongues and of prophecy and the signs and wonders of the Ruach must be active in our lives and happening around us. That's what God's called us to be. God's supernatural power of his Ruach that changed creation all the way back in chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis now is active within us for us to go out and change our world. The significance of this is now that the Ruach is always within where it's always been and intended to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Rav Shaul says to everybody, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and the Ruach Elohim lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple, for God's temple is holy and you all are that temple. You are empowered, do you understand, with that same supernatural power that provided for Israel, that protected Israel, that brought God into the house, is now in you. And instead now of the world coming to the house of God in Jerusalem, it is now those from Jerusalem going out into their world to transform their world. We so often ask, God, change my world. We need to hear the voice of the Ruach says, I'm trying to change your world. I'll put you there to change your world. I want to change your world through you. So start stepping out in faith and being who you are called to be. That's what we're meant to do. Amen? God wants to use us. You might say, well, you don't know how tough it is in my place where I am. You might write, I don't know how tough it is, but God is. God knows how tough it is. That's why he put you there. Think how much God trusts you. That he's put you there in that tough place so you can be transformed, first of all, by his Ruach within and then explode the Ruach out of you to transform your world. You are God's answer for your situation. Amen? Three of you say amen. The rest of you? That's better. You got to get in there. You have the power. You have the presence of God within you. You are his covenant partners. And now, within that there, you've got to realize that you are empowered by the Ruach Kodesh to move in that supernatural power of his Ruach to bring heaven to earth to change your world. You are empowered by the Ruach to live out God's Ruach, his word, his gifts, his spirit, his fruit that is given on Shavuot. We're talking about bringing the fruit of our harvest, as Eric brought out in the first service, into the presence of God. That's the first Shavuot, absolutely. But now it is us to take the fruit of God out into our world around us to transform our world. That's what it's all about, folks. And to go out there and be in that royal priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices that 1 Peter chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 7 talks about. To be Yeshua's kehillah. You are his congregation. And the Ruach is not in this building, but in you. And when you go out from here, you are not going from the presence of God. You are taking the presence of God into your world. When we come together, we are bringing the collective together. So we can rejoice together about what God has done with us during the week. and the transformation that should take place during the week in our world. If God is in his house, that is you, then you can't be destroyed. Hades will not overcome you. That's what the promise was. It says there that we are there to partner with God, to build his kingdom on earth in our world, to break through with that supernatural power in our lives for those in our world. Realize you are the one who those who don't believe yet are watching your life, ready to see what you go through so they can get answers for their life. You are God's image and God's reflection and God's likeness to them. Let the Ruach shine through you into your life and into their life. Amen? Why? This is why you need the manifestation of the Ruach in your life, the fruit, the gifts, to show God is in the house. You are called to experience miracles daily in your lives. That's what we need to do. Go out and change the world. I want to bring one last thing to you. So often, we started in Genesis, we'll finish in Revelation 22. We've been through the whole scriptures today. Studied all night. You can stay up all night, Mark. We're finished here. Revelation 22 finishes there. An angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. This is the New Jerusalem. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit for every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And this is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 47, when John's writing this, he's have Ezekiel open and he's reading this and he's reading where that comes out and starts as a trickle from the house of God, but then it goes out and becomes a flood. There's a teaching a few years ago about jumping into the river of God and going up to your ankles, to your knees, to your hips. I don't know if you heard that teaching that went around a few years ago. And it was a good teaching, but they missed the point. Because it's not about us jumping into the river of God. It is us being the river of God. We are called to be the river of God. We start to flow a little bit at a time. Let the Ruach be learned as that trickle that comes out. Almost like a dripping tap. We can start off by being an annoying dripping tap at times. But let's start by dripping a little bit. We're all little drips. And then we learn as we go along. And we then learn how to flow like the river. You're called to flow, baby, flow. Not just be there like an annoying dripping tap all the time, complaining about what's wrong with your life. Get up and make the difference. Let release the Ruach of God within your life to transform your world and then be grow up enough to transform those around you. That's what we're called to do. Healing the world. We are called to heal the nations around us. You are the river of God, bringing the water of God out into a dry, thirsty world. We're called to release the Ruach into our world. You are the living house of God. And you need to be a public manifestation of God. I'm a diesel mechanic by trade, actually. And when I work there and I ride with my biker friends, sometimes they give me a hard time about being a believer. But guess who they come to when they're having a hard time? Hey, do you mind putting in a word for the big boy in the sky for me? No worries, mate, I'll do that. Guess who's been asked to do their weddings at different times? Guess been asked to speak in their lives and visit when they're sick in hospital and all that stuff. We need to go out and do it. Become that river of life. You are called to go out into your world and change your world. That's why you need the power of the Ruach with the fruit, with the gifts to go out and transform your world. Going out and being that active presence of God in your world. That's what it's all about, folks. You are God's supernatural manifestation into your world. His image, his likeness, that's what he started with. Amen? Abba, we ask that you would help us to understand what it is to be on your presence, what it is to be in your world. Lord, help us to step out into your presence to become more like you. To be more of your image and reflection into our world. That we'd stop complaining about things and stand with you and we would be the difference into our world. We thank you for this. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Could you stand with me, please? The team is here for prayer for you afterwards as we close in song. We are here ready to pray for you, ready to intercede for you. Whatever you're going through, we want to be here to help you pray through so you can become the reflection of Adonai into your world. Let's close with the Aaronic benediction here. The scripture says there in Numbers chapter 6, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them, this is how you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and show you his favor. May the Lord lift up his face toward you and give you peace. In this way, they are shall put my name on the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yareh Adonai panavilecha v'chunecha. Yisar Adonai panavilecha. V'yasem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom, folks. We're here to pray. Feel free to come down as we're closing. Amen.